Well, it looks like I got all my neighbors here, my family here. It's good to see each one of them here. Been a busy summer, we didn't get to see each other a whole lot, did we? Well, I saw them, but it happened. No, actually, I didn't see Wayne very much, he was pretty much gone all summer. So it's good to have them, and we look forward to worshiping a little bit today, taking God's word. In Acts, the ninth chapter. Acts, the ninth chapter. A story about a conversion that probably no one else ever had. And that's what we're going to go today. I'm going to tell the story through Scripture and then relay it to our lives and what happened a couple weeks ago. I'm still on a high. As you, most of you know, at church camp in a 24-hour period of time, 10 of the 13 kids that we brought came to know the Lord. And I am well aware of the criticisms that can be made when a bunch of kids come up. But let me tell you something. I came up 1973 at church camp on July 4th to acknowledge that I was saved, and I can assure you no one else had a part in that except me and God. And these kids, each and every one of them, were in a different place, had a different experience with Jesus. And that's what we'll be talking about today, is an experience with Jesus. And after you have that experience, what is next? What is the next step in that? So let's go to the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. We'll be looking at the first six verses there, Joey. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any of those, of any of who were in the way was Christianity, is what they called it, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You get the idea that Saul was not a good person. He was actively persecuting Christians. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said this, and this first word is very important. He said, Lord. He knew who Jesus was at that point. What do you want me to do? He says, what's next? And he told him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do next. We'll stop there for a moment. If you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to live a good, peaceful, to have a peace and calm in your heart and your life that you never experienced, if you want to be with Him when you die, you have to have a one-on-one conversation with God. There were lots of one-on-one conversations going on at church camp this year, weren't they? Don't you start crying, okay? All right? We had lots of one-on-one conversations with God. That's what this conversation did not include me. It was them and God. Just as Saul, although you're not going to be struck down in the middle of the road, but probably not, God got Saul's attention and began talking to him, dealing with him. Saul was a bad man. Saul was a man who was a Jewish leader, hated Christianity, he hated Jesus. and persecuted those who believed in him. And so, when God spoke, Saul, and by the way, in case you don't know, Saul became the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the Old Testament, New Testament, okay? At that point, he realized that God was real, that Christ was really and truly the Messiah. He realized that all the things that he thought about Jesus was wrong, and all the things he thought about himself was wrong, and realized that he had to do something. And what he did was he called him Lord. That was his moment when he gave his heart and his life to Jesus. Now, I was 13 years old when I was saved, and I've got some people who disagree with me, but I was a good kid, right, Brian? This is the difficulty in preaching in front of family. They can call you on some stuff. I can't lie to you like I usually do. But I was a good kid. I didn't do anything terribly bad. Raising a good, loving family, going to church, and I thought it. But God spoke to me and said, "You need me." And I realized that I did. Now, some people's lives before Christ truly are not good. Okay. I'm going to take a survey here. If you want to raise your hand, raise your hand. But how many's lives before they were saved was, you got into a lot of trouble? Nobody's going to admit it. But there are some folks whose lives were a complete wreck, like Saul's. Christ got a hold of him, had a conversation with him. And their lives totally changed. Then Christ came in to their heart and their lives. I know my actions didn't change a whole lot. I was still the 13-year-old kid. And did I get in trouble after that? No. But, all right, you can believe that if you want. But there was a difference. And that difference was that I had met Christ. I was his now. I was born again. I was his. I had a heavenly family. I had someone who loved me unconditionally, loved me enough to die for me. And it's the same, I'm trying to do the quick math, 49 years later. Wow. 49 years later, it's the same. It'll be that way for you too. If you've come to know Christ as Savior, you'll realize that He'll never ever leave you and never ever forsake you. And that's your life now. For those who have recently been saved, and you're going, okay, I'm saved, and you remember the feeling? There were some things said by the kids that were just absolutely astounding. And I'm thinking, wow, I remember when I was saved. I want to tell the world. But life happens, time happens, and I have a feeling that there's a lot of folks who come to know Christ as Savior, and they ask that question, what's now? What now? What's next? And they never realize what they need to do next. What did Saul do? Well, as you go through the passage here, he was told to go to a certain place, to Damascus, to a disciple named Ananias. And God prepared Ananias for it because he said that Saul's coming here. This Saul who was threatening not days ago to kill any Christian. And he told him, he said, I want you to take care of him. And then Ananias went his way. After 3 days, the scales came off his eyes and he could see again. But I want you to look in verse 18 of that same chapter. Now, that's the next one up. He said, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight therefore. And the first thing he did after he was saved and was baptized. That's your next step. That's what God wants you to do. You will never be able to draw as close to God. You'll never be able to minister the way that He wants you to minister in your life. You'll never be the example in your life until you take that step first. So I want to talk a minute about baptism. I talked to some folks this week that absolutely had no idea. I mean, literally no idea what it means to be baptized. Kind of frustrating, actually. Let me tell you the first thing. The first thing, what baptism doesn't do. Baptism does not make you any more holy. It makes you a little wet. It does not cleanse sins away from you. Christ took care of that when you were saved. It does not save you. That's one of the most misinterpreted thing about baptism is that baptism saves you. And it does not. As you can see, Saul had his encounter with God, struck down, called him Lord, and then obeyed his command to go this place and then be baptized. It is important. It is an important part of your Christian life. So that's what it doesn't do. Here's what it does. You see, these waters back here are not holy. I did not sprinkle them with any special juice. I threw a few bugs in for Colton. I got them out. There's nothing mystical, nothing magical about that water back there. Nothing. It is just water you get out of your tap. You're no more saved after you get through baptism than you were than you was before. Get that? It doesn't change anything in your relationship with Christ as far as salvation goes. But what baptism does, and does very well, it shows a picture of what Christ did in your heart and your life. Number one, what it did, what it does, when you were lost, when before you came to know Christ, you were dead in your sins. You were walking dead, basically. I'm not talking on the outside, physically you're fine, but on the inside, spiritually you're dead. So you're here. And it shows that you're buried. And once you're buried, you stay buried, right? At least that's been pretty much the case since the dawn of time, except for a few notable examples. But you come back up, and it shows that you are a new person. That you are alive. And isn't that what Christ did at the cross of... isn't that what Christ did? He died for our sins. When He died, He took the sins of the entire world upon us. And He died with them, paying that sin debt that we owe God. He was buried. What happened 3 days later, by the way? Yeah, He rose again. That's a picture. It's also a picture of what Christ did for us. He took our sins, dead, our dead sins, buried, and came back alive for us. When you come to be baptized and you get in that baptistry, what you find is this, that you are declaring, I am a child of God. I'm showing it to the entire world. And here's how he did it. I promise. That's the picture. That's it. You get out, you dry off, and you may, I take that back, you may be a little bit cleaner than you were before. You may be. But spiritually speaking, all you've done is obey God, showing the world who you are. A Christian, a Christ follower. So why is it necessary? He says, well, can I be saved and not be baptized? Absolutely you can. You can be saved and not be baptized. So why should I? Well, you know the idea. Mom, Daddy, why do I need to do this? What's the answer? I told you so. I can give you lots of reasons, legitimate reasons why, and I probably will. But the biggest reason is God told us to. He wants that first step, that next step after you're saved, to be one of obedience to Him into baptism. He wants the world to He wants you to show the world who you are. You're just entered into the family of God, and He wants you to be proud of His family. He wants you to be a witness, an identifiable witness for Him in your life. And besides that, spiritually speaking, if you don't obey Him at the very first of your spiritual journey with Him, and you skip that step, you won't go very far with Him in your life. You'll still be His, but you'll be missing out on a lot of blessings that He will have in store for you later on. So you're saved, and you're baptized, so you can pretty much do whatever you want, right? Some folks do. I got that taken care of. I'm going to be in heaven so I can live my life any way I want. When you are saved, you become a spiritual baby. Now that's just it. You become a spiritual baby. And what do you feed babies? Milk. You feed babies milk so they'll grow strong. But what happens if you don't feed a baby? What happens if you don't feed a 8 to 12 year old? Well, you'll stunt their growth. Besides that, yeah, if you get them into teenage years, they're going to eat you out of the house and home anyway. And they'll find their own types of food to eat. Some that's not good for them. If 1 Corinthians 13:11 tells us plainly, that's the next one. Now it's the 1 Corinthians 13:11. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's not talking about, he's relaying this to our spiritual growth. There are so many people who are saved, baptized, but they never partake of the spiritual food that's offered them, and they never truly grow up spiritually. There are four stages in life. Help me. Tell me, show me, and follow me. Those are the stages of you're going to have to go through in order to be spiritually mature. So how do we grow? Number one, you open God's Word and you study. You become interested in the things God is interested in. You claim to love God. It would be like if I claimed to love Miss Terry and never had anything to do with her. She's trying to get rid of me right now, but that's a whole other matter. And she can't. But you see what I'm talking about? Brian remembers these days. We spent hours on the phone. That was back when you had party lines. It tells our age. Couldn't get us off the phone because I wanted to spend time with her. Well, I lived at Brian's house. Because I wanted to spend time with her. That's a true love relationship. But we should have that same love relationship with God because of what He did for us. And yet, we don't seem to. We don't seem to care about what He wants. We don't seem to care about what He desires for our lives. We just desire what we want for our lives. And by faithfulness, being faithful to Him, keeping Him at the center of our lives. And that's the true way of growing up. Then there's another step that you take after you become more mature, and that one's a ministry. I find it personally gratifying when I see a youngster come up and they come to know the Lord and they grow up and all of a sudden, next thing you know, they're in ministry. I'm not talking about preaching. I'm just talking about helping people in church or other. They're working. They're witnessing. They're worshiping. That's the fourth step into your life with Christ. Last step here is kind of giving. And also, it's a step that you have to take at every step along the way. Sinning less, getting your life together, and you say, well, Brother Randy, y'all are missionary Baptists. You believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. You can say you can sin all you want to. That's all fine and good. Well, you could, but it's not fine and good. You see, because you become, after you're baptized and you make that public profession of faith, what you become is a witness. When you say, I'm a Christian, guess what you have to do? You have to act like one. And what do we call people who say they're one thing but act another way? Yeah, a hypocrite. They put that old mask on and whoever they're around. We have, besides that, when we get to a point where we love God more, we will sin less. We're never going to get rid of the human nature until that one day when Christ comes. Think we need to love God more. Loving in the way that He loves. Self-sacrificial love, not just because somebody did something good for us, but to love in the way that He loved. Even though, can you love someone who spits in your face and calls you bad things? Can you love them, those folks? Well, that's what lots of folks do to God on a daily basis, and yet He still loves them. That's the kind of love that we got to have. Through good times when God is blessing, and through bad times when things are falling apart in our lives, we still have to love God even more. So the question is, as I look out, I am sure that we have people in all sorts of different stages of their steps in Christ. There may be some here today who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. God has never, God has spoken to your heart, but just like He did with Saul, and he turned around and said, no, I'm not going to. Maybe you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and you need to be baptized. Maybe you're at that step. Maybe you're at the step where you've been saved and baptized, and it may be for 30, 40 years, but you've never grown up spiritually. You know how you grow up? Just eat. The Word of God is your new, is your nourishment. Maybe you're here in that particular place. Maybe you're here today and you're a faithful and you're ministering and you're going to a point where you're ministering. Amen. Maybe you look back at your life and you see how He's changed your life. Maybe you love God more than you've ever loved Him in your life. I hope that you're at that state. So are you where you need to? So are you where you need to be yet? Are you comfortable? You think God is comfortable about where we're at? That you think there's no more steps to take? Well, if you think that, then you're better than the Apostle Paul, who was formerly the same Saul that we talked about in Acts. So in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7. This is the Apostle Paul and the struggle he had. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He knew who he was. He had been baptized, saved on that road to Damascus. He had been baptized. He had ministered. He had grown up and matured in the Lord. He was sinning less and loving God more. And yet he still knew that there was a next step in his relationship with Christ. My question today is, what's your next step? What is your next step? I hope that, that God is dealing with your heart today. I really believe that He's telling you what your next step is. Would you today take the next step for Christ? As we stand and we prepare for an invitation, this is your opportunity right here to take the next step for Him. An opportunity for you to respond to God's call. Over a week ago, we have a lot of responses to this whole thing. But there are adults.
You continue to watch over us and bless us in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Did He love
us? You turn it over to Him. Explain that part.
Okay. I didn't have to bring up my remote.